And now if you want to see Jeremiah, Jeremiah chapter 1, we have added a week to our 3-week series. So it's the fourth part of the trilogy, if you like, of our series on the Bible. And we're looking at Jeremiah chapter 1, which is a goldmine of information that teaches us about the nature of God's Word. Jeremiah chapter 1 is such an important chapter. And the reason is this. The reason is because I'm convinced that we have no idea of the power of this book which we hold in our hands. I think I have little grasp of the power of this book. And it is Jeremiah chapter 1 which teaches us so clearly about the nature of these words in our lives. And I think that that's why we struggle to find time to read God's Word. That's why we struggle to read it carefully. That's why we struggle to put it into action. It's because we don't grasp its value and its power. And that's why Jeremiah chapter 1 is so important for us. The calling of the prophets. We're going to see this morning that God's word is dynamite. It's immensely powerful. The words of Jeremiah, son of Hilkiah, one of the priests at Anathoth in the territory of Benjamin. Now notice that the introduction to this book says the words of Jeremiah. So every word in the book of Jeremiah came from the mouth and or the pen of Jeremiah. Verse 2, the word of the Lord came to him. So straight away we see that there are two authors. We can speak of the dual authorship of the Bible. There are two authors. The words of Jeremiah, penned by him, ultimately coming from God, given by God to the prophet. The ultimate source of these words is God. The word of the Lord came to him in the 13th year of the reign of Josiah, so we're in the year 627 BC, son of Amon, king of Judah, and through the reign of Jehoiakim, son of Josiah, king of Judah, down to the 5th month of the 11th year of Zedekiah, son of Josiah, king of Judah, when the people of Jerusalem went into exile. And so we have this orientation to the book of Jeremiah, and we see that the prophet was called at the most dire point in the history of the people of Judah, where the kings of the whole were apostate. There were, in fact, 5 kings who reigned during Jeremiah's watch, and only one of them, King Josiah, had been good. So the kings were apostate, the priests weren't doing their job, the people had turned to the junk idols, and the judgment of God was about to fall on Judah and the city of Jerusalem. And it's at this dire moment in history that Jeremiah is called to be a prophet of God. Again, we read these words, the word of the Lord came to him. In fact, we see that repeatedly in chapter 1 and Jeremiah as a whole. The word of the Lord came to him. And remember last week, we looked at 2 Peter chapter 1, and we saw that the prophets were in fact carried by God, carried by the Holy Spirit, and when you are carried by someone like a child in the arms of his father, the father, the child is in the power of the father, and the child goes where the father wants the child to go. And so let's remind ourselves that the prophets, including Jeremiah, were being carried by the power of the Holy Spirit under his direction, saying exactly what the Holy Spirit wanted him to say. The word of the Lord came to me, saying, "Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart," or I sanctified you, I consecrated you. "I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." So how does Jeremiah come to be a prophet of God? How does he come to be a mouthpiece for God? Well, we learn right here that God had his hand on Jeremiah even before his conception. You see, in order to get the words of Jeremiah, God had to first make a Jeremiah. To get the words of Jeremiah, he had to make a Jeremiah. And we see God making him even before his conception. "I formed you in the womb," he said. It's the word used to describe the potter forming the clay jar. "I formed you in the womb. I knew you." And in the Old Testament, the word "know" always has connotations of an intimate knowledge, relationship. Jeremiah, I knew you. There's a sense in which I was relating to you even before you were born. "I set you apart and I appointed you as a prophet to the nations." Now, we have to pause here and we have to grasp exactly what it means to be a prophet of God. Will you turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 18, which is such a pivotal passage, such an important passage for understanding the idea of prophecy. In fact, everything that the Bible teaches about prophecy, prophets, can be traced back to these words in Deuteronomy 18. Deuteronomy 18, verse 18, where Moses said, or God said through Moses, "I will raise up for them, for the nation, a prophet like you from among their brothers. I will put my words in his mouth, and he will tell them everything I command them. If anyone does not listen to my words that the prophet speaks in my name, I myself will call him to account. But a prophet who presumes to speak in my name anything I have not commanded him to say, or a prophet who speaks in the name of other gods, must be put to death. You may say to yourselves, how can we know that a message has not been spoken by the Lord? If what a prophet proclaims in the name of the Lord does not take place or come true, that is a message the Lord has not spoken. That prophet has spoken presumptuously. Do not be afraid of him." And so now we go back to Jeremiah, and we can understand what Jeremiah is about to say. God has appointed him to a prophet, but Jeremiah is about to fall to pieces because of his appointment. Now, why is that? This is so important, brothers and sisters. The prophet of God does not just explain what God is doing. The prophet of God does not just foretell what God is doing. God speaks through that prophet and brings those things to pass through the prophet. We need to grasp that. How does God act? How does God accomplish this? Think back 3 weeks ago. Michael took us through 2 Timothy 3:16. And he reminded us power of God's words. How did God bring light into a creation that was at the time dark and chaotic? How did God bring light? He spoke. He just said, "Let there be light," and there was light. How did Jesus calm the storm? He just spoke quiet, be still, words. God's words have power. God's words bring things to pass. When Jesus was at the tomb of Lazarus, and he wanted to bring Lazarus alive, how did he do that? Did he pull aside the stone and go into the tomb and begin CPR? He stood outside the tomb and spoke, "Lazarus, come out." And the command went out with power. The words brought about the will of Jesus. You see, when Jesus saw the fig tree, and he wanted to light the fig tree, when he wanted it to die as an object lesson of what was going to happen in Israel, what did he do? Did he apply poison to the tree? He just spoke to the tree. He just spoke, and his words had power, and his words killed the tree as a warning to the nation of Israel as to what was going to happen. You see, when the prophet speaks, he's not just reporting what God is doing. When God speaks through a prophet, he's bringing about these things through the prophet's words. That's such an important thing to grasp. And that is why Jeremiah almost disintegrates in the presence of God when he says, "I'm setting you apart to be a prophet." The reason Jeremiah disintegrates is because he realizes that he is now going to be an instrument for God to bring judgment on the nation of Judah. That it's going to be as Jeremiah speaks that judgment is going to fall on the nation of Judah. He wasn't just going to report these events. The events were going to come about by the words of God coming out of the mouth of Jeremiah. Can you see, can you grasp how distressing that must have been to Jeremiah? Can you grasp how heartbreaking that must have been for Jeremiah to know that as he speaks those words of judgment, that judgment falls as a result? That he is bringing about that judgment. Because that's what God's words do. God's words change things. God's words are powerful. That's why Jeremiah says, "Sovereign Lord, here is a man who's been crushed by this commission. I do not know how to speak. I'm only a child." And the Hebrew word that translated child could refer to anything from a boy to a young man. And most scholars say that Jeremiah must have been about 20. So he was a lad, if you like, a young man. But Jeremiah is not just saying, "Right, I'm not sure if I'm going to be articulate enough for this." But he is aware that as he speaks those words of judgment, that judgment will fall. And it's that weight of responsibility that is crushing Jeremiah. But God comments him and says, "Do not say, 'I'm only a child.' You must go to everyone I send you to and say whatever I command you." Jeremiah, "I made you, you're mine, I'm pointing you to this, you got no choice. You got to do this." And Jeremiah, "Do not be afraid of me, for I am in you, and I will rescue you," declares the Sovereign Lord. Now, for Jeremiah, can you see that it's not just the crushing burden of knowing that his words are going to bring the judgment of God on Judah that is distressing Jeremiah. But there must also have been that kind of doubt, that self-doubt. If I put myself out there as a prophet, am I truly a prophet of God? Are these things truly going to happen? Because Jeremiah knew, whatever you knew, that if a prophet speaks and the things don't happen, then that prophet is shown to be a false prophet. And what happens? Are they just fired? Okay, no longer a prophet. Take it off the resume. No, they're stoned. They're put to death. And so they must have also been that real fear. If I step out as a prophet of God and claim to be his prophet, and the things I say don't come about, that's death to me. How can I be certain? How can I be certain? Well, the Lord gives Jeremiah the certainty. In a most remarkable verse 9, that the Lord reached out his hand. It's incredibly intimate and personal. The Lord reached out his hand. He touched my mouth and said to me, "Now I have put my words in your mouth." So by touching Jeremiah's mouth, it was a sign, you see. I'm putting my words in your mouth, Jeremiah, so that when you open your mouth, my words will come out. It was a remarkable confirmation to this very distressed young man who's been sent on a heartbreaking mission to bring judgment by God's words coming out of his mouth on the apostate nation of Judah. Verse 10. See today, I appoint you over nations and kingdoms. Now, look at these words. Look at these next words. You see the sheer power of the words of God spoken through his prophets coming out, leaping off the page in these words. See today, I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot, to tear down. And not, this is not gardening we're talking about. This is nations being uprooted. Nations and kingdoms being torn down, destroyed, and overthrown by his words. Jeremiah's words would bring about this cataclysmic, powerful events of justice and judgment. And to build and to plant. It's not all going to be negative, Jeremiah. I'm going to speak words of building and planting as well. But there's, you'll notice, the six words, four of them are justice and condemnation. So, brothers and sisters, what I want us to grasp here is that when we are reading the words of God, we're not just reading words that are reporting what God did or what God is about to do, but these are living words. They are God's mighty and powerful words. They don't just describe what he's going to do, but bring about his plans and purposes. That's why I started by saying, sometimes I think I have no idea of the power and the significance of this book that is in our life. Because these words spoken by God are tearing down kingdoms and bringing judgment and justice. But they're also building up. They're also planting. These words are mighty and powerful words that are accomplishing God's purposes in this world. And God gives Jeremiah further confirmation of this. Beautiful confirmation. In verse 11. The word of the Lord came to me. What do you see, Jeremiah? God's going to give him a vision. I see the branch of an almond tree, I replied. Now, I didn't know this until this week, but the almond tree apparently is the first tree to blossom in the gardener's calendar. And it begins to blossom in the winter. And so, in the Hebrew language, the word for almond tree, it's a beautiful expression, it's the waiting tree, or the watching tree, because it's the first to blossom, it's as though it's awake, it's watchful, while all the other trees are dormant and asleep. That's quite a nice analogy, isn't it? I see the branch of an almond tree, Jeremiah replied. The Lord said to me, you were seeing correctly. Jeremiah, you truly are seeing the visions that I'm giving you. For I am watching. It's almost the same word. I'm watching to see that my word is fulfilled. Literally, I'm watching to carry out my words. Jeremiah, the words that come out of your mouth, which are my words because I put them there, they are going to accomplish my plans and purposes. And now the words of justice and judgment commence. The word of the Lord came to me again. What did you see? This time it's not so true. I see a boiling pot, a boiling cauldron, tilting away from the north, I answered. The Lord said to me, from the north, disaster will be poured out on all who live in the land. I'm about to summon all the peoples of the northern kingdoms, declares the Lord. Their kings will come and set up their thrones in the entrance of the gates of Jerusalem. When a foreign king is setting up his throne at the gates of Jerusalem, that's where the business is transacted, that's where justice is administered, that shows the complete conquest of that city by foreign invaders. And they will come against all the surrounding walls and against all the towns of Judah. I will pronounce my judgments for my people because of their wickedness in forsaking me, in burning incense to other gods and in worshipping what their hands have made. And let me just drive this important point home. These words here describing the coming judgment on the city of Jerusalem are not just a forecast of what is going to happen, but God is speaking here, and it's his words that bring about his purposes. And these words, these very words, are going to bring about that judgment of God upon the city of Jerusalem. It's no wonder Jeremiah trembled when God appointed him to be the prophet of judgment. And then we have this final word of, I don't know, it's encouragement is too soft a word, isn't it? Get yourself ready. It's literally, gird your loins, which we don't hear that so often anymore. Gird your loins means, in those times where men wore flowing robes, bind up those flowing robes so that you're free to work and to run. Get ready, Jeremiah. Stand up and say to them whatever I command you. Do not be terrified by them, or I will terrify you before them. Today, I have made you a fortified city, an iron pillar, and a bronze wall to stand against the whole land, against the kings of Judah, its officials, its priests, and people of the land. They will fight against you, but they will not overcome you, for I am with you, and I will rescue you, declares the Lord. Now, what God is not saying here to Jeremiah is, Jeremiah, I'm going to make you tough. A tough guy. So that when the abuse comes, you're going to have this thick skin, and you're going to be able to cope with the torrent of abuse that's going to come your way for saying the things that I've put in your mouth. God's not saying that to Jeremiah. When he says, I'm making a fortified city, an iron pillar, a bronze wall, God is saying, no matter what people say about your words, Jeremiah, they will happen. They will not overcome your words. They will not erase your words. They will not undo your words. Your words will bring about my judgment and justice. Because they are my words, and my words are powerful. This week I bought a toy, a little speaker for my computer to listen to music. And it's an interesting toy because it's got a very nice sound, but it's got Bluetooth. And if you know about Bluetooth, it's this idea that devices and communicate electronically, and they'll behave and script over the children and the dog and that sort of thing. So I've got the speaker, it's got Bluetooth, it's next to my bed, I turned it on, I said Bluetooth flashing, because I want to listen to something on my phone. And then I hear the Kinect sound, and then I hear, strangely, a TV show. We don't have a TV. So I'm thinking, what's this? There's a TV show coming through my speaker. And then it kind of stops, and there's a moment of silence, and another TV show comes on. I thought, what's going on? Do I have to take the scene back? And then I realise it's picking up the signals from my neighbours. It's picking up the signals from, and Deanna told me that the Bluetooth, I just thought of a room for you. She said, oh no, you know, hundreds of meters. So it's tuning in to all these signals that I wasn't aware of. I think you can see what I'm getting at with the analogy. You see, God is working in this world, and God has told us what he's doing in this world. And so when we open this and read it, and we tune in, and when we hear those words, it's when we read the Bible that we get the truth of what is going on in the world. If we don't open this, then we're not in tune. We're deaf to what God is doing, what he has done, and what he's going to do. And that's why this is such an immensely valuable book, because we get to hear what, not just a report of what God intends to do, but the words that are bringing about those events, words that are bringing about, that have brought about events in the past. We are in the presence of powerful words. Now, I want to finish by all of us, we need to stop now and we need to think about, okay, how am I going to respond to this? How am I going to respond to the word of God? Now, I feel sorry for poor Amy Glenn, because I gave her two long readings, and it's a warm day, and there was like a million Hebrew names there that she had to get her arms around. And she did a great job, nonetheless. Thank you. And now I hope to really pay off from the hard work that Amy put in. Because, did you notice in those two readings, two profoundly different responses to the word of God? The first was from good King Josiah. And you know the story. Josiah is the king who wanted to bring reformation to Judah. And so he orders the rebuilding, the reconstruction, the renovation of the temple. And while the builders are at work, clearing the rubble, clearing away the mess, they want to bring the temple back to its brand new condition. They find a scroll. They find an old document. What's this? And they open it, and it's taken to the scribes, and they read it, and it's the law of God. It's the law of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And what this tells us is that the word of God had fallen into disuse. That people, that the priests weren't reading it anymore, they weren't teaching it anymore. Because it's as though they were reading it for the first time. This long forgotten document. And they see just how important it is. And they take it to Josiah the king. And Josiah hears the law of God. And what does he do? He rips his clothes in grief and distress, because he knows he has broken those laws. And his people have broken those laws. And that the promised judgments of the first five books of the Bible are hanging over the city of Jerusalem. Here is a man, let's follow him, who's tender, right? Who's tender hearted. He was sensitive. He cared. He cared what was written. It hurt him. It distressed him. But the fact that he got Lindfrog's hide bruised him. He wanted to be different. He wanted to be changed. Here's a man who humbled himself before the Word of God. Contrast that with his son. His son, Jehoiakim. Because Jeremiah is writing the words of God. And what is the kingdom? There's the kingdom. And he's sitting in his palace, and it's winter time, and so there's a brazier. A fire hot there. Okay, read me the words of God. And the words are read, and what is the kingdom? It's breathtaking in its arrogance. He takes it on, he cuts off the columns as they are read, and tosses them in the fire. Cut them. Here's a man who didn't just harden himself to God's will, but a man who tried to get away from him, who tried to undo it, tried to erase it. Perhaps he thought that by burning it, then the words of God, which are powerful, which bring about his acts of justice and judgment. Perhaps by burning it, I can prevent these things from happening. But you see the contrast, right? And the question I want to finish with is, who are we in this picture of these two men? Who are we? Do we take the Word of God and read it with tender hearts, knowing our brokenness, knowing our needs, knowing our flaws, and listening tenderly, looking for correction, repenting of what we see we've done wrong, grasping the promises of God with joy, seeing with delight that God has sent His Son to rescue us from our sin, and our hearts leaping for joy at that and taking hold of the promise of God. Or, okay, this is God's word. I don't know. I want to hear it. Okay, you can read it to me, but I'm not listening. You can teach it to me, but I'm not going to take it. And how often do we come with this spirit of arrogance to God's word, a spirit of judgment? Why does God say this? Why does God say that? As though we are the lords of the universe, and God must justify Himself in our court. That God must prove Himself to us. Every time. It's not wrong, don't get me wrong here, brothers, it's not wrong to ask questions of the Bible. And we must ask questions. And if there are things we don't understand, we must ask. But questions can come from a totally different mindset than hearts, can't they? Sometimes the questions can come, I don't understand, Father. I need more light. I need more understanding. Teach me what you're saying. Or, I don't like what you're saying. How dare you say this? Who are we in this picture? Messiah, Jehoiakim. I pray that the Holy Spirit will give us the spirit of Josiah. And that we will come to this mighty and powerful book which tunes us in to the Lord of the universe, which tells us His plans and purposes, which are bringing about His plans and purposes, and that we will read it with tender hearts. Let's pray. Our Father, I join with many of my brothers and sisters here in confessing my arrogance, my hardness of heart to the Word. I say it's your word. I believe it's your word. But so often, I read it with a hard heart, I make excuses. I condemn the things that I don't like secretly. Lord, forgive me. Forgive us. Give us your Holy Spirit. And help us sit in the presence of your powerful word. With tender hearts, humility. Father, may it change and mold us. May it renew our minds. Father, for those here who are hurting, who are lonely, I pray that the great promises, the beautiful promises of your word, will soothe and bless and give joy to those who are struggling. I pray that they might read your word also with tender hearts and enjoy the good things that you promise in our Lord Jesus Christ. We love him. We thank you that we have his living words in our hands. We devote ourselves to these words. Amen. Thanks, Jesus.